Well, it is a new decade. It's 2020. I can't believe it's 20. Do you know that it was 20 years ago I was in the IT business, and it was Y2K. Y'all remember Y2K? It was really good for business, for the IT business. Let me tell you that. It was very, very good. So I really enjoyed the Y2K thing. But I want to tell another story. I want to jump back 40 years now. And some of you may remember this. Maybe there's two or three of you in the room that remember this 40 years ago. But it was 40 years ago in 1980, February 1980, when the U.S. Olympic hockey team pulled off the Miracle on Ice. This is when a bunch of college hockey players went up against the powerful Soviet Union hockey team, and they beat them in the semifinals of the 1980 Olympic Games at Lake Placid. It was truly a miracle on ice. But I want to share with you what their coach told them before that amazing game against the Soviet team. The U.S. coach said to his team, "You are born to be a player. You are meant to be here at this time. This is your moment." And when I read that this week, it just resonated with me that this is like, this guy was prophetic. It was like, this is a word from the Lord for our church right now. And so I want to just speak this over us right now. This is our time. We are meant to be here right now. This church is our moment. As Scripture would say, we are here for such a time as this. It's no accident that we're alive right now. It's no accident that we're sitting in this room. It's no accident that we've been redeemed, that we've been filled with the Spirit of God. We're players on his team. We're meant to be here at this time. This church is our moment. So in light of this truth, we better know what our purpose is. If we're meant to be here for such a time as this, as the people of God, as the church, what is our purpose? And that's the first thing I want to talk about as we're launching into a new year, as we're looking at vision and mission and purpose, who we are, and what God has for us right here and moving forward. What's our purpose? Here's what Scripture tells us. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." There's some purpose in that. Glorify God. Do you hear that? Do you see that? We also can look in Psalm 29:2, where it says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory, due his name." That word ascribe means to fully give, to lay at the door of the Lord the glory that is due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. We're getting a picture of our purpose? Here we go. Let's look at Psalm 37:4. More purpose here. "Delight yourself in the Lord." In other words, find your whole purpose, find your joy for living this life in the Lord. And when you delight in him and find your whole joy for living in him, it says this, it says that he will give you the desires of your heart. Now that's a pretty good deal, isn't it? We get to be delighted, and we then get the desires of our heart. Amen. Find your whole purpose, your joy in the Lord. A bunch of guys got together back in the day. They were studying Scripture, and one of the things they came up with is the chief end of man, meaning the purpose of why people are on the earth today. And they wrote about this in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And they said that the chief end of man, in other words, the purpose that we are alive today, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You see that? It's right there in Scripture. We just looked at it in 1 Corinthians. We looked at it in the Psalms. The purpose, our purpose for living, for breathing, for being here right now, is to glorify God and to enjoy him. And so this is the first Sunday of the new year, the new decade. And I bet you everybody in here wants to know why you're alive. I bet you everyone in here is going, what am I supposed to do this year to make this really an amazing year? And so here's your answer. Glorify God. Amen. And enjoy Him. I said enjoy Him. Sometimes we don't understand that part. We get, okay, I got to glorify God, meaning I got to do everything right to make God happy. That's not what it necessarily means to glorify God, first of all, okay? All right? But then we get to that part of glorifying God and enjoying Him. Yes. One of the reasons you're alive, that the Lord knit you together in your mother's womb and gave you breath even this morning, is so that you could enjoy Him. Find your delight in God. So I just want to be really clear as your pastor. Let's find our joy in the Lord this year. Let's enjoy God this year. And I tell you, when you get in the presence of God and you spend time with Him, you enjoy Him. Yes. You enjoy Him. So knowing our purpose is critical. But we also need to have vision. We can know why we're here. Okay, we're here to glorify God and enjoy Him. But what's the vision? How does this all happen? How do we accomplish our purpose? Well, we read in Proverbs 29:18 that where there is no vision, the people perish. That's the King James Version. We look at in the English Standard Version, and it says, where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. In other words, we can have purpose, but if we don't have vision behind that purpose, we're aimless. We miss the mark. Missing the mark, by the way, is the definition of sin. To miss the mark is to sin. It's to miss God's purpose and plan and His will. But we need vision so that we don't miss the mark. So without vision, and specifically without prophetic vision, meaning without vision from the Lord, what happens? We default to doing things our way. And when we default to doing things our way, we will not reach the fulfillment of the purpose that we have, which is to glorify God and enjoy Him. So let me just say this. This is just coming to me. Maybe if we're not finding our joy in the Lord, it's because we're running through life with our own vision instead of catching God's vision. We need His vision, specifically that prophetic vision from the Lord. So since vision must be prophetic, meaning from God, Evident Life Church leadership, about 2.5-3 years ago, we sought the Lord for our vision. What's the vision for Evident Life Church? And the elder team, we all went up on the mountain to the hills where your help comes from. So we went to the mountain. We took that one literally, right? And we ran up to Payson for 3 days. And we sought the Lord. Specifically, the whole purpose of our getting away was, God, what is your vision? What is the prophetic vision? What is the word from you that identifies and gives vision to Evident Life Church? And so obviously we prayed. We looked to His word. And we processed all of this through prayer and His word corporately. What is God saying to Evident Life Church and about Evident Life Church? What is the vision for this particular local fellowship? And the Lord gave us clear vision. Because you know what? When we ask, He answers. When we seek Him, we find Him. He doesn't hide Himself from us. He doesn't hide truth from us. He speaks to us today. I just want to share, I want you to understand that as you're looking at your year and you're wondering, man, I know last year I just felt like I went through life aimlessly. I just felt like it was just like life was running me and running over me sometimes. I want to remind you, if you're in Christ Jesus, you can hear the voice of your master, of your shepherd. You can hear His voice. And you can ask Him for vision. And He will speak to you. and give you vision. He'll lead you into truth, remind you who you are and why you're here and how to move forward. So here's the vision that the Lord gave Evident Life Church when we were up on the mountain. Evident Life Church is a people of prayer, pursuing God, and loving others. We're a people of prayer, pursuing God, and loving others. And let me say this, if we get this, see, when God gives prophetic vision, if we hear the vision, and then we receive the vision, and then we live the vision, we're going to flourish. We're going to find success. And so, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about this vision that God has for Evident Life Church. Because I want to flourish. I'm ready to go from glory to glory. You know what I'm saying? All right. So here's what the Lord gave me as I was praying into this past few weeks. The Lord gave me like a picture, like I could see it with my mind's eye, like it was written on a chalkboard right in front of me as I was praying. And this is what it looked like. I'm gonna show it to you right here. It says, let's bring that next one up. Praying together equals unity. Now remember, we're a people of prayer, pursuing God and loving others. Okay, so the Lord gave me this. Praying together equals unity. We're going to look at that in just a second. Which equals our past, meaning praying together equals our past. Unity equals our past. Praying together equals unity, which equals our past, which equals our future. A people of prayer. A people of prayer. See, this church was launched out of a prayer meeting, out of a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And that same prayer meeting is still going on today. Wednesday night prayer gathering. It has been and it remains the heartbeat of Evident Life Church. It really is. This is where we hear from God together. This is where we find ourselves practicing that biblical unity, where it's not just a few people up on stage singing and somebody up here talking and we're just listening or taking in, but this becomes a time where we're engaging with one another and the Lord is speaking to and through His church, and we're coming into this amazing thing called agreement as we're doing that. And again, it's the heartbeat of Evident Life Church. And Evident Life will continue to flourish as we maintain our connection to God and to one another in the place of prayer. I just said prayer is where we come into agreement with one another. And a church in agreement is unstoppable. A church in agreement is unstoppable. The importance of praying together was definitely understood by the early church. When you look at Acts 2, verse 1, it says that they were all together in one place. It's talking about the upper room. I was just there a few months ago. They were all together in that one place. What were they doing in that one place? Playing, you know, cards? No, they weren't. Rolling the dice? No, they weren't doing that. They were together in one place, seeking the Lord together, praying together, waiting on God together, waiting on the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they were doing this together, and God showed up in a pretty amazing, powerful way, wouldn't you say? So that's the early church. Then we look at how they did life together. When you look at Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, I love those passages of Scripture because it just shows us that early church, how they just methodically did life together with God. And it says in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, meaning that they read the Word, they did Bible study together, they cared about truth, they devoted themselves to that, to the fellowship, meaning having a good time together, that's how I look at that, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, we got to understand that when we look at that passage of Scripture, that this wasn't the early church all going their separate direction to their own prayer closet and devoting themselves to personal study, although that's important. Personal fellowship with one another. I don't know how that happens, but you got to be with other people for fellowship, right? And then prayer. This was all corporate. This is in the context of living life together as the people of God. They were doing this stuff together. and therefore they were doing it in unity. Therefore, they were doing it in agreement. Therefore, it was extremely powerful. Therefore, the world was changed as a result. That's powerful stuff. See, I asked the Lord, okay, what is it that you want to launch us into the new year with? I mean, do you want to give us a message about, hey, it's our best life now, and this is going to be our best year now, and everyone's going to, it's all about us personally, and rah, and I like rah messages, like woo, hoorah messages, you know, and all of that. But the Lord said something different, although this is when we get to the end, you're going to see this is a hoorah message that's like a world-changing message. So anyway, let me move forward. Let's get back to prayer. This is what I know about prayer, that a church that prays together stays together. You've heard that about marriages, right? A marriage, a husband and wife that pray together stay together. It's true. Why? Because you're knitting hearts together. There's nothing more intimate and powerful than a place of prayer. It brings people into agreement. A church that prays together is made strong together. A church that prays together hears God's voice together. A church that prays together encounters God together. And a church that prays together changes the world together. And I want to change the world because Jesus came to change the world. And I want to do the things Jesus did. A church that prays together changes the world together because we get God's vision together and we're in unity, in agreement with one another. And when we walk in that place of being on the same page, look out. It's no longer one putting 1,000 to flight. It's two sending 10,000 fleeing. It's exponential what happens when the church comes together in that place of agreement, in that place of prayer. This is just God's economy. This is the blessed life. Remember Psalm 133? How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. And then it finishes off in verse 3, for there in that place of unity, the Lord bestows his blessings, even life forevermore. It's powerful. It's a place of power. It's a place of life. It's a place of blessing. So with this in mind, as we launch into this new decade, life and ministry, I'm feeling like this is really important. I'm not just saying this because we want butts in seats, as they say, right? That's not what this is about. This is about changing the world. It's about being the church. Gideon said, I don't need all the butts in seats. I just need 300. I don't need them all. I need people who want to change things, who want to go to battle, who want to make a difference. That's who I'm looking for. Again, we just looked at 2 Chronicles 16:9, where God's looking to and fro throughout the earth for those who are really given to him, like who are ready to change the world. And he'll show himself strong. He'll change the world through them, just like he did the early church. So, I mean, that's kind of where I'm going. I'm kind of riled up this year to, like, really make a difference. And I just want to say this. This church, for the size of this church, it is like a Gideon's Army church. We outperform our resources. We are making change in this community in significant ways. But God says, I've tested you with a little. I'm ready to give you more. I don't even have that in my notes. I just think that's from the Lord even right now. I've given you a little. You've been faithful with what I've given you, and I want to give you more. And if you're willing to receive the more and take on the more, it will not be a burden, but it will be life-giving. Do you know that when we take on what God has for us to take on is not heavy and a burden? He's got us. He's got us. It's a joy. It's a joy. So I want to invite you and ask you, if you're part of this church family, would you make Wednesday night prayer a priority? And all I'm saying is, would you make it a priority and work in your schedule, get your calendars out, and once a month, at least once a month, come into agreement together with us in that place of prayer, at least once a month. It will be powerful. It will be powerful, yes, for this church, because it snowballs when we get together, like in a good way. but it will also be such a blessing for you personally. It'll be a blessing for your family. I know this because I've been doing this a long time. Half the time, I'll tell you straight up, I don't want to go to Wednesday night prayer half the time. I'm tired. It's the middle of the week. I'm tired. I'm ready to go home. 5-10 minutes into that prayer meeting, there's no place I'd rather be at that moment. I'm finished with that prayer meeting, and I can't go to sleep till 11 o'clock at night. I'm so juiced up and excited and re-energized and refilled by God, because I just was in a place of prayer encountering God with my brothers and sisters, and there is life in that. So I want to ask, I want to encourage you to make that a priority at least once a month. It's an hour and 15-minute meeting here at Evident Life Church. And if we all make that commitment, I know what's going to happen. We're not going to be able to have it in the chapel anymore, because we had like 85 people in there this Wednesday, by the way. It was a powerful meeting. Who was there at that meeting? Raise your hand. It was awesome. It was amazing. Was it life-giving? Oh, yeah, it was life-giving. So the prescription for 2020 vision is prayer. It will strengthen, it will refill us, renew us, recharge us, and it will cause us to be healthy. And out of this health with clear 2020 vision, we're a church on mission. And that's the third point I want to talk about, being a church on mission. What is our mission at Evident Life Church? This is something the Lord gave us very early on. Evident Life Church is fulfilling the Great Commission by helping people encounter God's presence, belong to His family, and grow in His love. We have a mission. It's helping people get with God and grow up in the Lord, encountering His presence, belonging to His family, and growing in His love. Now, we understand this. God's grace saves. Y'all know that? Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says this, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this, not from yourselves, but it's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." We've been saved by the grace of God, by the power of God, by the work of Christ on the cross applied to our lives. We have been saved. We received that salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We did nothing to earn it. It's all the work of God. But when grace is applied, when the power of God transforms your life and takes you out of death into life, out of darkness into the light of Christ Jesus, everything changes. After we're saved, we're launched into a life on mission, a life of mission. Because here's what it says right after making sure we understand that we're saved by grace through faith. It says that this is what happens in our lives. Verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship," because we've been transformed, born again. Now what? "Created in Christ Jesus to do good works," to be on mission, to change the world, to bring His kingdom, to do the things He did, even greater things, to be salt and light, to be a city, shining city on a hill. I mean, to be the church which God prepared in advance for us to do. The kingdom stuff that He prepared in advance. See, too often, and I fear that in the broader church right now, the focus is on being comfortable. And you know what? You're never going to be comfortable until you're with Him in eternity. Because we live in a broken, uncomfortable world. And so if we keep chasing after personal comfort and all the pieces of our lives being just all in place and perfect, we're chasing the wrong thing. I don't know, how many of you read the Great Commission? It's talking about, you know, baptizing people and getting them saved and baptizing them and changing nations and teaching people how to walk with Jesus and all that kind of stuff. And part of that's being healthy. I'm not saying that we need to be healthy people. And so we get that, again, in that place of prayer, receiving from the Lord, allowing Him to fill us and refill us. But there's a reason for the filling and the refilling, and it's to bring the kingdom of God and to change the world. That's the purpose. So what is this mission? As God's children, we've been given a cultural mandate. Cultural mandate. You're like, what's that? Here's what it is. Here's what I mean. If you look at Genesis 1:28, see, God created the earth It's good. He created us, mankind. He said, oh man, that's very good. In fact, we're the only thing in all creation that's been created in his image. And because we're in his image, we have a special role in his creation. We have a cultural mandate. Verse 28 of Genesis 1. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. That's a mandate from God. That's a calling. That's a mission from God for people that are in right relationship with him. Adam and Eve were in right relationship with the Lord at that time. This is before original sin happened. So they were his ambassadors on this earth. How many of you, through Christ Jesus, have been made and put into right relationship with God? Amen. 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 And those of us in right relationship with God now have a role to be his ambassador on this earth to steward his creation. Our role isn't to be passive. Our role isn't simply to be saved. That's the beginning of a new adventure. Salvation, by the way. It's the beginning. It's not the end. It's the beginning of a new adventure. See, we were created to establish, maintain, and steward God's kingdom on this earth, to care for God's creation. This is exciting. Yes, it is. Let me keep going with this. I have 17 more minutes. Lord, help us. We also understand this, that Jesus was sent to save people. And I saw so many hands go up. He has saved a lot of people. And he's continuing to save people. That's his heart. That's why he came, to seek and save the lost. But we also see in Scripture that Jesus came to redeem all things, including the ordered structures, society, nations, and even nature, all that God created. He came to redeem all things. How many of you know there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth? He's redeeming all things. When the kingdom came, that was the start of redeeming all things, making all things new. Now, I want to go to a passage of Scripture that's familiar with everybody here. It's John 3, 16 and 17. Let's check this out. For God so loved the world. Let's stop there. What's the world? The Greek word there is cosmos. For God so loved the cosmos. The cosmos is everything God created. It's everything he created. The physical things, the relational things, every structure for humanity and for the order of the universe is the cosmos. For God so loved the cosmos, the world, that he sent his only son Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. That's good news. Verse 17 continues. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And again, that's the same word, cosmos. Not to condemn all that God created, but to save what God created. Let me keep going. Let me keep kind of giving some vision here. And I trust that the Lord's going to help you weave it together here. We also remember that we've been commissioned by Jesus to disciple nations. I mentioned that just briefly earlier. And people are part of nations. Nations are made up by people. Ethne, people groups, groups of people, nations. They're made up by individual people. But Jesus is calling his church, I'm getting more and more convinced of this. He's calling his church to go beyond individuals. Obviously, we start with individuals. It all begins there. But to go beyond that and to bring entire nations, entire people groups under his kingdom order, teaching nations, people groups to obey him and to live in the structure that he created for mankind to live in. It says this in Matthew 28, you're familiar with this passage. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so Jesus is saying, he's reminding the disciples, hey, I have all this authority and I've given it to you. It's all been given to me, And they already know that he's already told them, I've already given it to you. So he says, therefore, since all authority is here, go and make disciples of all nations. Why didn't he say all people? Go make disciples of all nations. God, Jesus is seeing people groups, societies, cultures that are lost, that are hurting, that are broken, that are causing death and destruction and pain and suffering. And he's saying, I want you to go, and I want you to go to the nations, the whole people groups, and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them, the nations, to come into agreement, to obey. To come into agreement is another word of obedience, with everything that Jesus has commanded or taught. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. See where God's word is going here? Let's keep going here. Jesus wants us focused on heaven. But even more than that, I'm going to say this, Jesus wants us focused on bringing heaven to the world we live in. It's not just about us going to heaven. That happens. We're saved. We're redeemed. It is finished. It's been done. Now what? Verse 10 of Ephesians 2 that we just went to. We're God's workmanship, creating, you know, to do good works. Now what? What is that? Matthew 6:9 says this. This then is how you should pray. Again, a very familiar passage. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth. Jesus is still concerned about the earth and the kingdom of God coming to the earth and God's economy coming to the earth. All right, let me continue here. So we gotta look at life a little differently. Let's not look to escape the world. But I want to say that I believe what God is calling his church to moving forward in this new decade is not to just look to escape the world, but to change it. To change the world. This is what Jesus prayed. He said, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Y'all know that passage. It's in John 17. See, I'm not, my prayer, my desire for the church isn't that you be taken out. It's not the right time for that. When the right time comes, you know, he's not slow in keeping his promises like some think he is. It says in Peter, he's not slow in keeping his promises. But he's going to come at just the right time. He's wanting everyone to be saved. He's wanting his kingdom to be fully established and to move forward until at the right time he comes and brings the fulfillment of it, finishes that work. Okay? And so what we have here, he doesn't want us to be taken out of the world, but that we would protect them from the evil one. Jesus is praying to his Father, says, they are not of the world, even as I'm not of it. So sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Again, we're not called to escape the world. We're called to go into the world and bring the kingdom of God into the world. Scripture calls us to be a church on mission, to be salt and light, to be in the game, to be present, not on the sidelines. The game isn't over. It's still going on. It's over for the Patriots. They lost. Wow, how about that? But for the church, we're still on the field. Oh, we know the end. We know the victory is ours, but the game's still going on. And so he's calling us to be a church on mission, in the game, on the field, suited up, bringing it, speaking out, being his ambassadors. Check this out. The Lord showed me this, just I think it was yesterday. He doesn't want his church hiding behind theology. He wants his church bringing theology to our culture. That's what he wants. Not hiding behind it, but bringing it. How many of you want to bring it? I want to bring it. I want to bring theology. I want to bring God. I want to bring truth. I want to bring what Jesus has taught us to the world. Because the world's messed up. It's broken. And it needs this. It needs Jesus. It needs truth. It needs order. It needs the kingdom of God to come and wash over it in a real serious way. I want to say this because some people think, well, is this like dominion theology? I heard that stuff isn't like where we want to go. This is not dominion theology. This is kingdom theology. Let me just say that right now. This is what Scripture talks about. There's more Scripture in here about the kingdom of God than about personal salvation. Let me just say that right now. This is kingdom theology. This is about being the church that's about the kingdom of God and being instruments of the kingdom of God. That's all it is. It's not about the church dominating culture, dominating society. This is about the church being who we're called to be and bringing who we're supposed to bring into our culture. That's all it is, kingdom theology. John Stone Street, he's the guy who took over after Chuck Colson passed away. And so he runs the Colson Center now and also does the Breakpoint Ministry that's on the radio and podcasts and other places. And I got to spend some time with John with a handful of other guys in a room for a couple hours. This was a couple weeks ago. And we were just talking about this, about culture and about the kingdom of God and about truth and about how this world needs Jesus and everything he taught. And I want to share a statement that he made. John Stone Street said, Christianity is, of course, personal, but it's not private. To say, as Jesus' first followers did, that Christ is Lord, is to state a public truth. Christ is sovereign not just over our salvation, but over everything. And if Christianity is true, its truth applies to every sphere of life. Again, if all of this is true, it applies not just to our private life or what happens in the four walls of the church. If this is true, it applies to every sphere of creation, of the cosmos, comes under this authority, under his authority. So I want to talk about some strategies. We're going to run through these very, very quickly. And we're going to have time to explore these, for you to look into these things, for God to call you into different ways to be bringing his kingdom, to being a church on mission, to using the gifts, the callings, and the passions that he's put into your life, wired you a certain way. You know, we're all wired differently. If you're married, you understand that. Okay, the rest of you might not understand it yet, but we're all wired differently. And it's on purpose. It's so that we will be the church. And all together, wired differently, it's powerful. It brings the power of God. Okay, so here are some areas, some strategies God's given us as Evident Life Church. Some of these we're already doing. Some of these are new strategies for being a church on mission. Being a church that's changing our culture by what? By bringing God and his structure and his order and his truth into our culture. And we're going to look first at the area of family. How many of you know God created the family? It's his. That man can say they can redefine marriage and family and all that, but man doesn't have the right to it. Man isn't God. God is God, and he created family. He created marriage. It's all his domain. And so as his church, we have something to say about that. We have the truth of what marriage and what family really is and what it really looks like. And I'm just blessed to be part of a church this is an amazing church family that has amazing families that are representing to our culture what the family of God even looks like. You know that God shows himself and uses the family as an example of who he is, the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. He uses the church and the church family as an example of marriage as he looks at the church in the relationship with Christ and compares that to marriage. So this whole thing of family and marriage is really important for our culture to understand God's perspective on this. So there's some things we've been doing to help with marriages, with families. One of them deals with the pro-life. Because if a nation is aborting its babies, there's a problem with the family right there. There's a problem going on. There's big issues happening. And so we've historically always been involved in that, always spoken out about pro-life, about God's design of the human life, the sanctity of human life, being knit together in our mother's womb. And so we're partnering with the local pregnancy care center here in Gilbert. And there are opportunities, if this is what God has on your heart, in your area, to change our culture and to bring his kingdom, there's opportunity for you to engage there. We're also going to be launching into a ministry called Safe Families, where we're going to be helping, it's typically young women who find themselves unable to take care of their children. But it's just for a season. And instead of them having to put their children into the foster care system, into the system, which frankly it is broken, people are working on it, and there are good people working on it. And so we're not trying to disparage anything, but it can be a rough situation. And once you get in that system, it can be hard to get out of that system. And so Safe Families is a ministry by Christians, by churches, that's becoming a worldwide ministry and just launching here in the Valley. There's a couple other churches doing it, where we will adopt, if you will, a family, usually a mom and her younger kids, and we will help them for a season and take in the children and help those children for a season while the mother is getting everything established that she needs to have established to then have the children come back and be with her in that safe and provided for environment. It's an amazing opportunity. Some of you may be called to actually bring the children into your house. Others may be called to be babysitters for those kids. Others may be called to be a part of the meal train to help with that. There's going to be all kinds of opportunities. But we want to minister to real families who are going through real struggle in our community and bless them and show them the love of Christ. It's exciting stuff. It's big stuff, but it's exciting stuff. We want to speak into biblical sexuality more this year. As that just becomes that slope is so slippery and so crazy right now in our culture. And the church needs to be speaking into that. And in fact, we're going to hear some of that as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount and we get to the sections that talk about adultery and divorce, which is really talking about marriage and sexuality. And we're going to be bringing in a special speaker who has a whole ministry into that area that's going to help equip us on how to speak into and process and speak into biblical sexuality in our culture today. How many of you would like that? A little help. I need a little help. I've listened. It's good stuff. Very encouraging and strengthening. Then we're going to look in the area of education. The scripture says that we are to train up our children in the way they should go and they will not depart. Train up our children. Now, that scripture is being written to a community. It's being written to a whole people group. Now, we know that we individually as parents, we have that primary responsibility for our children to train them up in the way they should go. But our children are being influenced by others. And they should be. That's how things are designed, to be in community also. There should be some other influence, depending on how we walk in that influence. But here's the issue, is that we have a society that's training up our children in the way they should go, and it's not the right way they should go. There's a lot of children being trained up in very broken worldviews that are bringing destruction to their lives, to families. Suicide rates are astronomical right now, and it's not by accident that things are broken like this. And so the church has a responsibility to speak into how the children in our community are being trained up. And so, if that's a passion that you have, then there's a couple things. There's one that we're already doing called School Connect. There's a whole lot of churches in the West Valley and a few churches in the East Valley, we're one of them, that are partnering with local schools. And we're showing up at those schools. Burke Elementary is one of them that we've been working with. Now, Pastor Zach has access into Gilbert High School, and so we're going to start working with Gilbert High School too as a way just to serve and show the love of Christ through his local church to our education system. To our public education system in particular in this case. So some of you, that may be your calling. That may be your mission field this year, to engage in that. Another area that we're looking to get into is I would love to see a school board policy team launched right out of this church, where there's people in this church who are willing to go to school board meetings, who are willing to listen to what is going on and speak up and educate the church and highlight those things that need to be highlighted so that we can then come in as the church. And I'm not talking only educate this church, but how about the whole church in our community? Educate us so that we know what's happening so that the church can then be mobilized and speak in to how the children in this community are being trained up. And maybe there are some of you that's your passion, that's your calling. We don't have anybody sign up. Some of this stuff is brand new. It's just stuff the Lord's putting on our heart as a church. And I'm believing there are probably people in this church that the Lord's already speaking to on that. It's going to happen. Amen. Amen. Government is another area. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Romans says that. It says that in Romans 13:1. Just as God cares about every other aspect of our culture, he cares about government. He established government. Now let me say this, that government isn't God. Government doesn't save. Government can't bring the kingdom of God. Do you know that? Do you know the church can? We're the ambassadors that can bring the kingdom of God. Government can't do that. Government is not the savior of a nation at all. Government needs the church to show up, though, and needs help. They need truth. They need God's perspective. So the Lord's given me a ministry in that, and many of you have heard about that, and I talk about that frequently as I get invited to do different things in the area of government, in the sphere of government. But I'm just believing that the church needs to overall get more involved. And again, this fellowship, but even more fellowships, even the church throughout our valley and throughout our state could get even more involved. And I would love to see a policy team established where there's a handful of people, even in this church, who are willing to look at public policy, what is going on in our state level and local level, and even federal level, and bring it up to the church and say, this is the kind of stuff that's happening. These are ways that we can speak out. These are ways that we can engage. These are ways that we can be the voice of the kingdom of God in our culture today. It makes a difference. Velvet showed up at a statewide school board meeting several months ago with 50, 60, 70 other concerned parents. They spoke up in this horrible sexual content that they were going to bring into our school systems was taken off the table and kicked back to the legislature. Because the church was made aware of what was going on and people were just willing to show up and speak out. And is that a good thing? Yes, it's a good thing. I mean, I could go on, and I don't have time to do that, but what happened in Germany with Hitler and all that? Where was the church speaking up about things? We need to speak up. We have a role to do that. Business and industry. Business and industry are powerful tools in our society, a powerful sphere of influence in our society. Our Christian industry leaders, they need to be equipped and encouraged and alongside others that will encourage them to be the church and to bring the kingdom and to bring truth into their places of industry and business. And if that's an area that you're interested in, we're looking to have a industry leaders fellowship or forum where regularly we're getting together and we're talking about how to bring the kingdom of God, how to bring Jesus, how to bring truth into our places of business and industry. Maybe you're a business owner. Maybe you're some sort of leader in some area of industry. Maybe you just have a passion for this. Show up. Man, let's see what God will do. The church, we have general outreach and evangelism. So much we're already doing with homelessness, iHelp ministry, Halfway House ministry, human trafficking on the 12th. This coming Saturday, we're going to be with a whole bunch of other churches in downtown Chandler. We're going to be praying into and pushing back the darkness of human trafficking from our community. We have evangelism team. I would love to see more evangelism happening where we're going into our neighborhood. I would love to know, as a pastor in this community, I would love to know that every door within a quarter mile radius of this church gets a knock and a hello and a can I pray for you at least once, if not twice a year. That we're touching our community, that we're engaging our community, that we're showing up, that we're being the church in our community. Sean Shipman had an idea of a becoming a rideshare pickup spot. Because right now they can't do it. All the businesses, there's no place for that. How about our location that's downtown? We become a rideshare pickup spot where people can come onto the campus and we can start engaging with them. Who knows where that may lead? There's all kinds of creative ideas. So there's a sign-up sheet, and the sign-up sheet's just for interest. It's just to say, hey, I've got some interest in these areas. These are some areas that I might want to know some more information about. Maybe just help be part of the exploratory team in some of these different areas. There's sheets out in the lobby. Love for you to put your name down. Just check a box, and there's another one for other. If you have other ideas, we want to hear them because we want to be a church that's changing our world. that's changing our culture. And if the Lord's given you a passion, if the Lord's given you favor and influence in our community for His glory, for His kingdom, we want to also come alongside of you, come behind you, lift you up, become part of what God is doing. One person isn't expected to do it all. I hope everybody hears that. As you look at the list, as you hear all this stuff, it's not like, oh my goodness, what's this church doing? We're going to be doing all this stuff. No, one person has to do it all. There might be two people on the government policy team. And that might be all we need. You know, but it's the right two people that God's called to do it, that have the passion and the bandwidth. I just want to ask my church family, what is it that God is calling you to do in and through the church where we can do this together? One can put 1,000, two 10,000. There is exponential power in us in agreement and in unity as we bring the kingdom of God into our community.